something I was going to do, I think it was last week. Was it last week? I kind of forgot. I got, kind of got lost in everything that's going on. But yes, last week. And we want to look at verses 23 to 26 and really dealing with the law and dealing with grace, how we're saved, how our salvation, how this works. I mean, it's in God's mind. I don't exactly know how God thinks or how he works. I just see it and I believe it and I can get the concepts, and he gives us earthly illustrations so that we can grasp onto it and enjoy that salvation that he gives. So reading in verse 23, it says, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So there he lays it out, kept in custody, and the law was our tutor until faith came. And now no longer do we have to pay attention to the law, because we've got a greater reality, a greater dynamic working in our life, the Spirit of the Lord and grace. And Paul is going to illustrate that. We'll see it tonight with Abraham, that we're offspring of Abraham, you might say, in his faith. So great study. Read through chapter 3. We ended off, we didn't get too far last Sunday evening. We had special music and all. We got to verse 9, so verse 10 we'll go on and we'll see if we get into chapter 12. But you know, in reading that text, I was thinking that I remember a while back I was witnessing to one of my relatives that, you know, I love my relatives dearly, and yet they're not saved. And yet I do have a history of aunts and uncles who were saved a generation or two back. And so it seems like the Lord is kind of using me and Danita to kind of stir up my family members and my relatives. But I remember that I was witnessing to one, and I was saying, you know, that we're all sinners. And I know that's a hard word to use. And I'm not sure if I use the word sinner, or we all have made errors, you know, whatever words I use, but sinner was the idea. And we need somehow to have forgiveness of those sins and to have a Savior. And the one I was talking to, I remember them saying that they didn't believe that people were born sinners. They believed that people were basically born good. And then my relative said that I have been a good person. I've tried to live my life in a good way, and I think God's going to accept me on that basis. The good deeds that I had done, and you know, that family member was a great person to be around. And they said, my sincere efforts, I basically try in my life to keep the Ten Commandments. And I believe God will accept me on that basis. And, you know, I thought, a lot of people think that way. A lot of people have a very optimistic view of themselves and the Ten Commandments. You know, they believe that, you know, they've tried, they've made an effort, and they're basically a good person. And yet, you know, when you point out to them that the greatest lawkeeper in the history of the Bible, at least in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle, he himself said, "For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not wish." Even Paul, he was a tremendous lawkeeper, but he couldn't reach that standard. Those good things that he wanted to do, he couldn't do them, and the bad things he found himself doing. And Paul, he stated that after he understood the spiritual significance of the law. It's not just the outward. You see, it's not that I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't committed adultery with anyone. I haven't, you know, and you go down the list, I haven't done that. But when Paul understood that the law was spiritual, it didn't just deal with the outward things that you did or you didn't do, but it dealt with the core of your being. It dealt with your intention. It dealt with your attitude. Because Paul could say, and he says it in Philippians 3:6, he said, as to righteousness, which is of the law, found blameless. Well, outwardly, Paul could say, I never took a hammer and beat somebody over the head and killed them. But Paul, didn't he consent to the death of Christians? Oh, yeah, but that was for good religious reasons. You see, Paul didn't understand what the law was all about. It wasn't just outward, but it was inward. And it's so amazing how people who say that they are good people and they want to live by the Ten Commandments, how angry they can get, or how they could be so rude, or how they don't want to have anything to do with you when you point out the fact that they really don't keep the commandments that they say they keep. They really don't do that. And you could point out in the Old Testament that even these Pharisees, they made it a point to keep the commandments. And Jesus said, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. In other words, on the inside, there's dead men's bones. But on the outward, you'll strain at a gnat. In other words, if you're walking along and a gnat goes down your throat because it says that you can't drink blood, oh, they'll cough out the gnat, you know, and get rid of that, because that would be against the law. But inside, they had such sour attitudes, such poor dispositions. And so the idea, Jesus is saying, it's an inward thing. It's internal, not just external. So most people, they don't understand the role that the law plays in our relationship to God and when we stand before Him. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Ah, so being a law keeper, you're a law keeper? Well, God says you're not going to make it. No one is justified by the law, because it's given that we might know that we're sinners, that we might know that we fail. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So in other words, salvation is freely given by God as a gift. And if you're trying to do it by works, you're doing pretty good at it, you're probably boasting. You're a lot better than the rest of us. But that'll just lead to pride. And that was the problem with those Jesus dealt with. And so we discover here that works of the law and believing in faith are mutually exclusive for salvation. To be a legalistic person of faith is an oxymoron. It's not compatible. You see, faith and law, you can't mix the two. They're not compatible. It's like mixing ice water and butter. Try to do it in a blender when you get home. You'll find that they don't mix. They just don't mix. So legalistic faith, that's an oxymoron. An oxymoron, two things that don't go together. Jumbo shrimp, chicken nuggets, kickstand. Two things that don't go together. Legalistic faith, it doesn't go together. War games, doesn't go together. War and games don't go together. Bad health, doesn't go together. Tape live, doesn't go together. Drag race, doesn't go together. Oxymoron, working vacation, global village, exact estimate. Those are all oxymorons. Limited obligation, routine emergency. It's an oxymoron. They don't go together. Legalistic faith does not go together. You see, what is the role of the law when it comes to our salvation and our relationship with God? Well, we read it here in verse 23. Let me read it again. Verse 23 of Galatians 3. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. So, what Paul is saying and what the law does, it imprisons us, keeps us in custody, constant custody, if you're a constant law keeper. We're in a state of continual incarceration because of the law, if you're a legalistic kind of believer. You see, being in custody, when you think about it and what the law is for, it does have its advantages and it has its disadvantages. When me and Danita got married many years ago, she was a new bride and me a new groom and just got married. We were living, I still remember where we lived, on Spire Lane in North Redondo Beach. And it was just a day or two after, you know, the wedding, and here I am. We got out of the car, I think, to go over to her parents' house, and I had this car, this Ford, that had a four-speed shift thing, and the linkage would always jam up, so I'd have to get under the car and kind of jiggle and fix the linkage. So here I'm under the car, she's in the car fixing the linkage, and all of a sudden a car rolls up to our front driveway, and I see two shiny shoes get out, long slacks, walk over to my car, and then another set of feet walk over to my car and said, "Is a William Stonebreaker live here?" And I thought, oh, I wonder who that is. And so I got out and I said, "Yeah, I'm Bill." And they said, "We have a warrant for your arrest." They were plainclothesmen. And apparently I hadn't paid a ticket or something. I can't quite remember that. But they handcuffed me, put me in back of the car, and then they drove off, my wife sitting, and I'm looking at this and I go, is this necessary for a parking ticket? You know, to me it was kind of a joke, but it was kind of serious. It kind of scared me. And they brought me down to jail and they stuck me in the Torrance jail and here and they had me in a holding room, and it's kind of a soundproof room with all these windows around it. And then they come over and they're talking, they're pointing at me and doing this, and they pulled something off. Didn't have a computer back then, but I don't know, some kind of a fax machine or something. And they looked at it and looked at me and looked at one another, and they went over and they put it up to the glass. And I read it, and I said, there's an $80, this was on top of what they put me, you know, in jail for. This was on top of that, but it said there's an $80 arrest warrant for him. And I remember exactly what it was, but this I paid for. It was my muffler had fallen off on my car, and I wired it back on, and me and some guys went out to the desert to shoot 22s, and on my way back, I got a ticket, but I got the muffler fixed, and this is an awful long story to make a point, isn't it? I realize that. I get going down these trails, and I go, now how can I back out of this? But anyway, but $80 back then, how much? Gas was 23 cents a gallon. So figure out how much $80 was back then. It was a king's ransom for me. I didn't have the money. And here my wife is with her parents now. Bill is in jail. We had the wedding 2 days ago. He's in jail now. And so their parents didn't have the money, so I had to call my employer and get the money. But, you know, it's interesting, being in the jail, they stuck me in this holding tank until, you know, they brought the bail and stuff and all. But I'll tell you, I was really reflecting on every little thing I'd ever done wrong. Do they have anything else on me? What did I do? You know, I'm thinking, you know, things that I did do and I didn't do. And so actually, incarceration, it has its advantages and its disadvantages. Being in custody until faith comes. You see, it causes us to reflect on wrongs done. It also gives us a sense of guilt and humiliation when the law comes and we find, ooh, I'm guilty. You know, for crimes committed, even we're thinking of crimes that maybe we didn't commit. But you see, we feel guilty, we feel humiliated. And it keeps us from further bad behavior. I mean, I couldn't go out and get another ticket while in that holding tank, could I? You know, you can't do wrong when you're under the law, in a sense. When it's monitoring your behavior. And it exposes other wrongs in your life. But the thing is, the biggest thing is, you want to be released. You want to be out of there. And that's what the law does. It becomes to us, it becomes a reflection of the errors in our life. And there's where Romans 5:20 says, "And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." So there it is. The law makes us feel guilty, and it just exaggerates all the wrongs that we've done. That's what he's saying. And then Romans 3:20, it says, "Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." So here we know we're guilty. And we can't be justified. We can't be right before God, be made just or righteous before God by the law, because the law can't do that. But we have a knowledge of sin. And then in Romans 7, verse 11, it says, "For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment," here's the law, here's my sin, "deceived me and through it killed me of any hope of being right with God by works of the law." That's what it did. It killed me. It exasperated me. It frustrated me to tears, to where I gave up and I gave in to God. "Okay, God, I can't do it by works of the law, so I give in to you." Galatians 2:19, we shared this last time, or the week before, "For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God." And so he goes on that really what the law is for, the law is really only going to condemn me. It's not going to make me right before God. It's going to really shut me up. It's going to imprison me. It's going to incarcerate me. And then it says, "Therefore, the law has become." Here's what it does. Here's what it does in our life. Our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Ah, so the law does have a good work. It's not to make you right before God, but it's to be your tutor. And you see, the tutor was a slave in the Greek households who was designated the child director. In other words, the child director. And they had charge of the minor children in the home. And it was his job to watch over the moral fabric of that child, the morals of that child, to watch over them, and to protect the child from harmful associations. Bad company corrupts good morals. So that's what that child protector was to do. And then the tutor, another job of the tutor was to bring that child to and from school and turn him over to the schoolmaster for instruction and to be trained. And that child director could also rebuke that child, can discipline that child if necessary. You see, that's what the law does to us, but it doesn't have power to change us, to change our attitude, to change our behavior. You see, the law is of God as a tutor. It instructs us. It rebukes us. It reveals our sins. And we want to get out. We want to get out of jail. We want to get out from under the burden of the law. And it brings us to Christ. It brings us to Jesus Christ. So the law, like a mirror, we look at that mirror, we can see the flaws, we can see the dirt, we can see the things that we don't like. The law points out the sin, and at the same time it condemns us for falling short and for that sin, but it also prepares us, it prepares the heart to receive God's mercy and to receive God's forgiveness. That's the purpose of it. But you see, the law, like a mirror, the mirror can't clean you up. It can only reflect what's there. The law can't clean you up. It just reflects the sin, the error in your life, and driving us or bringing us to Christ. You see, preaching, and when we do preach, it should confront people with the fact that they've broken God's moral law, that they've fallen short. There's a penalty to pay. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the pardon of God, if a person repents and puts faith in Christ, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You see, the law warns us, the law threatens us, the law can fix us, but the law can never make us right before God. This is why, interesting, that it's only faith. It's only faith that justifies. The law condemns. And so when you talk to a person and they seem so reluctant to trust Christ, as sometimes I'll share with family and friends, as I mentioned before, I like the illustration H.A. Ironside gives in his commentary on Galatians. He says, and it really kind of parallels the experience you might have and I might have in sharing with others. He says, a gentleman said to me in California one night, I do not like this idea of being saved by another. All my life, I have never wanted to feel indebted to other people for anything. I do not want anybody's charity. And when it comes to spiritual things, I do not want to be saved through the merits of anybody else. According to what you have said tonight, if I keep the law perfectly, I will live and will owe nothing to anyone. Is this right? And Ironside said, well, yes, it is. And he said, I am going to start on that right now. And then Ironside said, well, how old are you? And they said, 40. And he said, suppose you came to years of accountability around age 12. So before that, you know, God would pass over your sin. Now the age of accountability, suppose it was 12 years old. You are nearly 30 years too late to begin. The scripture says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Therefore, because the law cannot give life, you will never be able to earn anything on that ground. And Ironside said, he went away very disgruntled. You see, that's what happens when you really push people to say, you know what? You haven't really kept the law. You've just tried to convince yourself you haven't kept the law in the intent of the law. And that can bring a person to be very angry at you, you know, when you press them to that point. But that's not bad. That's good. Maybe they'll reflect on that later. You see, the law reveals God's righteousness. That's God's righteousness. We have to be perfect. And he's going to make the point, if you've fallen in one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. It tells us what standard God requires for fellowship. Perfection. Well, I'm a good person. Yes, but are you a perfect person? Well, no, nobody's perfect. Well, that's the point. That's why everyone needs a Savior. Jesus was perfect. He was the perfect Lamb of God. You see, it exposes the fact that we don't meet the standards of God, and those standards condemn us and separate us from God. When you go through the airport, usually there's a metal detector. Now it's body scans. You want to be humiliated before you get on a plane? Well, they've thought of a way. Body scans, you know, but you can't get through the airport with anything that they feel is going to be a detriment to other passengers. And so if there's anything there, you know, it'll be detected. And it's the same way with the law. It detects in us sin, and we've all sinned. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful. Above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? That's why I think a lot of people don't want to come to the realization that, no, you are a sinner and you need a Savior, because our hearts are just bent in an opposite way of that. It's bent in the way of wanting to be kind of self-righteous, you know, that I am a pretty good person, not wanting to admit that I need a Savior. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. So we all have those high aspirations, but we fall short. That's the point, and God knows that. And some people give a better effort than others, and that's fine, that's good, but we all fall short. We're all sinners. That's why God could save a man like Paul, who was putting to death those that were preaching the gospel, dividing families. And finally, Paul came to that realization of his need, because it's really the law that he thought he kept was a spiritual thing, and he knew inside he didn't keep that. You see, God he's placed within every person a universal consciousness of sin. And usually the reason that some people, it's harder for them to realize sin, is they've calloused it over with a lot of things. And so some people almost seem like they're dead to feeling any sense of sin. They go on and do horrible things. But God has given that universal consciousness of sin, of right and wrong. It's called the moral law of God. From bushman to businessman, each person knows it's wrong to steal their neighbor's TV or their neighbor's pig. They know it's wrong. They know it's wrong from bushman to businessman to covet their neighbor's wife. They know it's wrong to murder. Why? Because the moral law of God is within them. Whether it be written on stone tablets like with Moses, or whether it be written in the Bible like we have, or whether it be engraved on the heart of every individual. You see, God's laws are universal, and they're inherently known, and mankind is without excuse. People are going to try to give a lot of excuses when they stand before God, but none of them are going to wash. You know, God knows the heart. He sees into the very being of every one of us. You see, God's laws, those that moral law of God, it really restrains civilizations from self-destructing. It restrains civilizations from sin. And I think people feel so guilty. That's why they've taken them out of the classroom. That's why they don't want to put them up anywhere, because it makes them feel guilty. That's the very reason. That's the very purpose of them, to feel guilty. So they want to do away with them. But really, it restrains civilizations. Otherwise, we'd self-destruct as a people. And they also reveal bad behavior, how bad man actually is. I can hardly look and read. You know, read the news nowadays. See it on TV, you know, and see what's going on in the world. It really depresses me. People do the most unspeakable crimes, the most despicable kind of hearts that just show that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And it seems like news stories, they want to portray that kind of thing, and there are people like that, but it sells newspapers, or people, you know, tune into that. But it can be very depressing. And you see, it is restraining. It has a restraining force and also a revealing force, the law does. Well, notice verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You see, once the law has served its purpose is no longer needed. Purpose is a guiding light, a revealing light, a convicting light. You see, that's what the law is for. Sometimes you could talk to an individual whose heart is so callous, so hard, and so you realize that you're going to have to face God for these sins that you've done, how you've broken this and you've harmed society. And they say, I don't care. I want to go to hell. All my friends are there. That's a calloused heart. I don't know if they know what they're saying, because that is going to be a very real place. You see, that's a very callous heart. And so the law is to bring us to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the law also, it promotes, actually, which is, you know, kind of unusual, but it promotes, and not promotes, but it provokes, doesn't promote, you know, it's God's, you know, it's God's moral law. I mean, it's God's character. But what it does in a sinful person, it provokes us. It provokes that sinful nature, and it stirs it up. You see, and as it stirs it up, it tells us that we're guilty. You're guilty. You did that. You did that crime, and so you're guilty. It doesn't create sin. It reveals sin. And so here's God's moral law. I'm bad, and so it's like my sin nature wants to go against God's moral law, and then ultimately, it exposes how wrong I am. It would be like an x-ray. If you broke your arm, broke your leg, you put it through the x-ray and it reveals. Doesn't heal. The x-ray machine doesn't heal, but it reveals. And so it's simply that, you know, that sin nature that is revealed. I read of a story of a very strict boarding school where the kids were in line for lunch. And one of the nuns had put a sign up on a bowl of apples, take only one apple, God is watching. And at the end of the table was a bowl of cookies, and one of the kids had scribbled on a napkin next to the bowl, take all the cookies you want, God's watching the apples. But you see, it just, you know, we might be good in one area, but ooh, wow, we're going to go for it in the other area. That's kind of the sin nature. Whether it's the sign, keep off the grass, or don't touch the wet paint, or, you know, a stop sign in the middle of nowhere, you're going, I'm going to run this thing, you know, whatever it is, the sin nature, you know, no trespassing. You go, why, you know? We've trespassed some places going surfing, I have to say that. You know, it's the nature within us. But you see, the idea is we do welcome the law. Yeah, I want the Ten Commandments posted. Why? It's not maybe not going to make a person righteous, but it's going to make them feel guilty when they break them. It's going to preserve our society and maybe lead them to Christ. You see, when they are convicted of their sins, we like police, don't we? We like them in our neighborhood. We like police on the accident scenes. When emergencies come, 911, we want the police to be there quickly. You see, they're there to enforce the law, and we like that. We like that. Unless we're a lawbreaker driving, and in the rearview mirror, we see a cop. You see, then we want to check our speed. Or maybe we're not speeding. We're just going along, and all of a sudden we see a police officer, you know, in the motorcycle or car in the rearview mirror. All of a sudden we're thinking, am I the right speed? We look down at our odometer. Is my safety check current? You know, is my insurance card? Do I have it in the car? You know, if they're following us or we see the radar gun, instantly the law creates something in us. You see, if you're keeping the law, it's good. You know, you like those law, those police and the ones that are enforcing the law around you when you need them. But if you're breaking the law, it convicts you. You see, if the relationship with God was based on, say, keeping speed limits and obeying the traffic laws to a T, you can't go 1 mile over that 40 mile an hour speed limit I see on the H1 freeway, and I go, why is that there? Oh, well, traffic is merging. 40 miles an hour on a freeway? Anyway, that's just my little thing. You see, it's, you know, if you had to obey those to a T to get into heaven, man, we would be a basket case, wouldn't we? I mean, it would just totally unnerve us. You know, I don't think anyone keeps traffic laws to the T. You're either going too slow or too fast, or you rolled to a stop. You didn't. I mean, all those little minute details. But God doesn't judge us that way. I've had a cop let me go. I should have gotten a ticket. I was on my way to church, and I was speeding because I was late. And then I saw him with a radar gun. And just as I passed by, I put it away, and I knew exactly what he wanted. So I pulled over. I got all my stuff out. And by the time he got up to my car, I had it all. And I said, I'm sorry. I know I was speeding. And he went back and he checked me out and he said, where are you going? I said, I'm a pastor. I'm going to church and I'm late. And he goes, well, it's better to get there in one piece than not get there at all. Go ahead. You know, and he let me go. Every time I go by that place, I think of this guy, his mercy, you know. And I drive perfect now. It's perfect, you know. All good pastors go to heaven, you know. It's wonderful. But it goes on in Romans 8:3, it says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did. There's the mercy of God. He sees us breaking the law, and we go, ah, I'm sorry, God. And he goes, hey, okay, you know, I'll forgive you. Just, you know, just ask me. And it says, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. You see, there it is. The law drives us to the mercy and the love and the grace of God, and God forgives us. It doesn't give us license to break God's laws. We see he brings us to a higher level. Notice the last part here, verse 26, we end off here. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, faith rises us above the law and above our old nature. We're not what we used to be, trying to keep in the old nature the laws. Man, it was frustrating, wasn't it? But now faith has come in, the Spirit of God is in us and has lifted us to a new dimension. In fact, in Romans it says we're now living the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ. That's who's in us, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. has raised us way above the law of sin and death, you know, which is trying to keep God's commandments to be right before Him. And we just can't do it. There's a whole new experience in us, a whole new dimension of life in us. That's what he's saying in faith, and in the Spirit comes in. But before faith comes, the law must be allowed to do its work in us. Thou shalt not murder. Well, I haven't murdered anybody. Have you been angry? Yeah. Okay, you're guilty. Have you ever committed adultery? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, no. Have you ever lusted? Well, okay, you're guilty. Have you ever stolen? Well, no. Not even a piece of bubble gum? As a 10-year-old? Well, I'll have to think back on that one, Bill. you got a wanted poster, you know, whether it's stealing a piece of bubble gum at age 10 or robbing a bank. Oh, Bill, how can you make that comparison? Well, if you violate one part of the law, you're guilty and all. The point I'm making, you just can't be perfect. You see, that's the point. That's what he's saying. You see, to be accepted by God in our natural state, we must be perfect. Remember, Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, because I go to be with the Father. In other words, Jesus showed us the righteous standard that God requires, and that's perfection. If you can live this life perfectly and then be resurrected and then ascend to heaven, just as Jesus did, then man, you're a lot better than any of us, and you don't need this gospel. But if you think you can, you're deceiving yourself, because really none of us can. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit. The only standard of righteousness God accepts is the bar of Jesus Christ, and no one can get over that bar or get under that bar, however you look at it, because we don't have a perfect life. All of us are flawed. All of us, you know, have sinned, and he's the sinless Lamb of God. You see, we don't want to justify guilt by giving excuses. Yeah, I'm not perfect, but I do my best. You see, that's just an excuse for unbelief. That's only an excuse for unbelief. You see, excusing wrongdoings. You don't want to drown your guilt, and a lot of people will drown their guilt with pills and parties and drugs and alcohol and bizarre behavior, and they've got a guilty conscience, and they're just trying to callous it over with these things. And you see, sometimes guilt will drive people. It'll drive people to commit suicide. This is why I think it's so horrible that our legislators, I won't name them, some of them came on the tip of my tongue, but I'll hold back. Our legislators have now put into law same-sex marriage. They know it's wrong. Homosexuals know it's wrong. You know it's wrong. Do you know that there is a 30% higher suicide rate in the homosexual community than just in regular community? Why? Because guilt drives people to do bizarre things, even commit suicide. And so we don't want to drown it out. We don't want to, you know, drive it away from us. We don't want to deny it. You see, it's very important not to deny it. I'm okay, you're okay. All good people go to heaven. There is no hell kind of thing. That's absolutely wrong. C.H. Spurgeon said, remember, he that believes shall be saved, be his sin ever so many. And he that believes not must perish, be his sin ever so few. You see, great sinners have been forgiven and going to heaven. And there are some people that think they're pretty good. Well, they're not going to make it to heaven. And that's a sad scenario. You see, we're living in a time where people have lost sensitivity to sin. And maybe by frustrating and by downplaying the work of the law. In fact, people don't even want to look at the work of the law in their lives, or the law, God's laws, God's standards. They don't even want to look at that, and they mock you and they laugh at you. And some of our guys that go down to Waikiki, some of them have been punched out, you know, for trying to bring people to a place of realizing their sin. I mean, that's what they did in the first century church, to the point of putting them to death. I don't know if that's going to happen and go that far here in this country. But you see, the law is the tutor to bring to Jesus Christ. Again, Spurgeon says, "I do not believe that any man can preach the gospel who does not preach the law. The law is the needle, and you cannot draw the silken thread of the gospel through a man's heart unless you first send the needle of the law to make way for it. If men do not understand the law, they will not feel that they are sinners. They will never value the sin offering. There is no healing a man till the law has wounded him, no making him alive until the law has slain him." You see, the law was given to frustrate all attempts to look inward as a means of righteousness or being right in the eyes of God. And that frustration comes to a place where I'm going to receive the grace of God. You've given up, and now you give in to receive God's grace in Jesus Christ. One last quote from my favorite preacher, Spurgeon. He said, "Faith is hard because it's easy. It is difficult because there is no difficulty in it, and it seems obscure simply because it is so clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith," Ephesians 2:8-9. "And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by the result of works of the flesh, that no man should boast." Father, we thank you, Lord, for that work of grace in our lives. Father, deliver us from just even that concept of legalistic faith. Lord, realizing that we are people, Lord, that are sinners saved by grace. And although you've imparted Christ's righteousness in our lives and to us, and that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that comes through your grace, your goodness in our lives. We didn't earn it. It's not something that we merit, but it's something by us trusting in you, Lord, you bestow upon us simply by your benevolence and your goodness. And Lord, we thank you so much. But Lord, we can look away from ourselves now. How am I doing according to the law? We don't need to look at ourselves. We look at Christ. And if we fall short, we simply confess our sins, and you're just and faithful to forgive us. But Lord, we are forgiven once for all, and we thank you for that. So Lord, I do pray that we stop struggling. Lord, we simply submit to you. We surrender completely to you. And if we've been frustrated by the law, Lord, let us just give up. Give up and give in. Lord, it's probably the best decision that we can ever make. In Jesus' name, amen.